5 today in the first part of chapter 6, Exodus 5, 22 through 6, 8. It says, Moses returned to the Lord. This is after the Lord had promised all this stuff, and he went to Pharaoh. And Moses returned to the Lord, and he said, Why, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's brought trouble on this people, and you've not rescued them at all. Then the Lord said to Moses, Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I've heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I've remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. What does it say? I am the Lord. Well, here we are, Lord. We want to learn about you and what that means. You reveal yourself to us in amazing ways when we're in need, and we pray that you would reveal yourself to us this morning as the Lord, our Redeemer. Speak to us, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. A few weeks ago, I was listening to a popular talk radio broadcast going driving somewhere, and I happened in on a conversation between the hosts about the British monarchy. The British monarchy. They were baffled by the news that former Prince Harry's book Spare was opening at number one with enormous pre-release sales. Why on earth would anybody want to buy this book? Why are people so enamored with royalty? And their amazement stemmed from the idea that modern people should not be enthralled with kings and queens and princes, especially when they're powerless figureheads who just take a bunch of money. They are the richest welfare people on the face of the earth. That's kind of what the British monarchy is, isn't it? Americans should not. I mean, we freed ourselves from the British monarchy. Right? Back in the 1700s, I mean, you and I weren't there, but we freed ourselves from them. And we're just all gaga about the British monarchy. Why are we so obsessed with the book? Well, of course, there's all kinds of reasons, but we tend to romanticize royalty. We tend to romanticize. Our movies are case in point, fairy tales, epic adventures, historical dramas, all condition us to see kings and lords and ladies through this idealized, romanticized lens. But you know as well as I do that history is anything but romantic. It's anything but ideal. There's palace intrigue. There's murder. There's incest. There's immorality. There's power plays and dominance, oppression of the poor, and all kinds of other less desirable qualities that resided in those halls of power. So when we as modern people hear the term Lord, it's a very convoluted term. Confusion comes easily to our scripture reading. Yahweh is the Lord, our text proclaims. Well, what does that mean? Is that the romanticized version? Is that the violent version? Is that the idealized version? Is that the intrigue version? Is that the immoral version? What is this when we say he is Lord? We need to know so we know how God, our Lord, will respond to us, how we're to relate to him, and how he's going to relate to us. So we're going to take the next few minutes and consider the truth that the Lord is our Redeemer. Now, last time we discover that God is keenly aware of our suffering and struggle. He pays attention and he engages. This passage confronts us with the harsh reality that we all face. What do you do when God does nothing? What do you do when God doesn't act? Because sometimes that's the reality. We sit there and we go, where is he? In Exodus chapter 3, God told Moses that he saw the plight of the Israelites. He knew the depth of their suffering, and he heard their cry for help. Then God promised, I'm going to set them free from their oppressors. And here we are, weeks maybe later, and nothing has happened. You guys have a short attention span sometimes? Like, okay, God, I prayed like 3 weeks ago. Where is it? Where are you? What are you talking about, God? What do you do with a burning bush God who hasn't acted? What do you do with this amazing God that you know is capable of stunning things? He has done nothing. So Moses questions him and he says, I followed your plan, but it hasn't worked. I did exactly what you told me to do, but nothing happened. He left the comfortable routine of shepherding. He went and spoke to Pharaoh in the Lord's name. What's the result? Well, the only thing that happens is that Pharaoh doubles down and he intensifies the labor of the Israelites. It got worse. Have you ever had that experience? You're praying, and it's only getting worse. Here's Moses, like, I've worked the plan, man. What are you doing to me? Where's the result? It hasn't worked. And there's times that we face hardship and adversity. We cry out for help. We make certain that we're living according to God's precepts. We see and we hear nothing at all. And questions start rising. Where are you? Have you even heard me? Are you interested? Why are things continuing to spiral out of control? What have I done? Don't ever feel bad about expressing your frustration and disappointment to God. Okay? Don't ever. You say, but Pastor, okay, here's the deal. We come in to public settings like this, and we put up our best face, right? I got this. Last night it came to me. You've heard of the shield of faith, right? A lot of times on Sunday morning, we come in with our shield of fake. Here I am. Here's my fake, man. I'm feeling great. Life is fun, you know, wonderful and joyous, and I'm flourishing. It's kind of like what we do on social media, right? That's all shield of fake stuff there. It's got nothing to do with reality very often. You don't want to go on social media and go, man, my life is miserable. Right? Most people don't do that. You don't want to put on that front. So we come in and we do that. We do the same with God because he's the God of our religion. So we tend to treat him the way we treat each other and we put up the facade. Can I tell you something? Your shield of fake, my shield of fake, what? See through to God. He sees right through it. It's ridiculous. He knows exactly how you feel. He knows you're angry and disappointed and frustrated and want to yell at him. He knows you want to point the finger and say, what do you think you're doing, man? I prayed. Where are you? So just go ahead and say it. He knows it. Can he read your mind? Okay. Yeah, that's fair. Do you think he can handle it? Yes, he can. Is he going to turn you crispy? No, because we serve at what? A merciful, gracious, and loving God. Right? That's good news. So, it hasn't worked, and we get all frustrated. Don't ever feel bad about expressing your frustration with God. He knows how you really feel, and he can handle it. Just express it. Where are you, God? Why is this pain intensifying? Why is it just spiraling out of control? And we often struggle with this because we have this warped understanding of who God is and how he works. We think that if we do everything the way he expects us to, life will be easy for us. And I think he promises pretty much the opposite, doesn't he? If you follow me, you're going to face some persecution. You're going to face some hardship. We need to read the Bible, not just the select verses that we like to create a formula for how not to have a miserable life. That's not what the Bible's about. The Bible is about this is how God interacts with real people in real circumstances that actually happen. See, we think that if we do exactly what God says and do what he expects, then life will be easy. That's human. That's very American. It's not biblical. Our relationship with God is not transactional. My relationship with the lady at the counter at McDonald's is transactional. Here's your money, give me my food. Right? That's not how God works. We shouldn't have transactional relationships with people that we're close to. If your marriage is transactional, your marriage is on the rocks. Hear what I'm saying? If you do this for me, I'll do that for you. If that's how your marriage is running, you need to fall in love with the person you married and get rid of that transactional garbage. You love them regardless of whether or not they can give or bring anything to you. Right? Okay, same thing with God. Well, I'm going to love God as long as... Oh, I would never say that, but we're saying it by all kinds of things we do. Quit being transactional with God. God isn't transactional with you. Does he cast you out and get rid of you and burn you to a crisp when you're not doing what he says? No, he disciplines you. Why? Because he loves you. And he wants to get you back on track. That's okay. But what? He's very merciful. He's gracious. He's patient. Well, I've followed your plan and it hasn't worked. Relax. Go ahead and tell your disappointment. But don't think this is a transactional relationship. This is not an if I do this, you have to do that kind of relationship. We submit to him And he works out his plan, his way, in his what? Time. Yeah. So how does God respond? Well, he responds by revealing his identity. Moses all worked up. I went there, I did what you said, and it's only gotten worse. What do you think you're doing, God? And God says, well, apparently you need to know me a little closer than you used to. You need to know me more today. In times of doubt, we need to know who God is. And in these verses, God reveals himself as the Lord at least four times. I mean, the word is used about seven or eight times, right? So at least four times, I am the Lord. And why would that be the thing that settles Moses and the children of Israel down? Why would that bring comfort and confidence? Well, when we're disappointed that God hasn't acted in the way and time that we expect and we demand, we have to have some sort of an anchoring point. All I can think of is mountain climbers. There's a reason why they have that crazy ice axe with them, because if you start careening down the face of a snowy mountain, what's the first thing you want to do? Create an anchoring point that you can stop the slide. So God is saying, all right, let's stop the slide. I'm going to drive an anchoring point here. Moses, you tell these people, not that I am the Lord Almighty, but I am what? The Lord. It's not just God Almighty anymore. I am the Lord. And there's all kinds of things that go through that. We need a truth refocus at that point. We need to see what's really important. And here it is, the foundational truth that God is the Lord. Pharaoh had been their Lord for an awful long time. God is your Lord now. Look back at the book of Revelation. Caesar is Lord was a very popular statement in Roman culture. And Jesus says, no. Yeah, I'm the Lord. Confess me as Lord. And throughout that book, it's always refocusing the seven churches back to what? I am the Lord. I am greater than Caesar. I'm more powerful than Caesar. And so when we look around the world and we say, oh, look what's ruling the world. All this chaos is not the Lord. Jesus is what? Lord. Famine is not the Lord. Who's the Lord? Jesus is Lord. Financial turmoil is not the Lord. Jesus is Lord. So what does it do? It drives that anchoring point so we stop the slide emotionally. There is a power that is greater than Egypt. There's a power that is greater than what we see going on in the world today, and it is our Lord. And in times of disappointment, we just simply need confidence in God's character. We need confidence in who he is. And throughout this passage, God implies that he keeps his promises. He's faithful. He's loyal. He's loving. All those terms are wrapped up in one Hebrew word called hesed. It is faithfulness. It is loyalty. It is a love that God extends to us. In essence, he's saying, Moses, you're struggling to trust me. Stand back. I said I would release my people. I made a promise to Abraham. Watch out. I'm about to fulfill it. Get out of my way. Here I come. So when God enters a partnership, he makes a covenant. When he makes a promise, he always is loyal and true. He keeps his promises, but he always does it on his terms, not ours. And when God doesn't seem to be acting, go ahead and trust him, because he's going to do what he promised to do. He will bring you through. He will bring you out. He will redeem you. So let's take another moment and consider just this nature of redemption. What does this look like in connection to the idea that Jesus is Lord or God is a Lord? These verses contain nine of the most beautiful references to God, to God's care for oppressed, sin-enslaved, and suffering people. I love these nine phrases. I have heard your groaning. I have remembered my covenant. I will bring you out. I will free you. I will redeem you. I will take you as my own. I will be your God. I will bring you to the land or home. I am the Lord. That's an amazing reality. I've heard you. I'm remembering. I will bring you out. I will free you. I will redeem you. I will take you as my own. I will bring you home. I will be your God. I am the Lord. He's constantly trying to reveal himself. And in combination, those nine things help us better understand the Lord's work of redemption and the title itself, the Lord. First, they reveal that redemption is paying the price for another. In a few weeks, we're going to take a little deeper dive on that. Paying the price for another. In the Old Testament, enslaved people could be purchased from their owners. They could be bought out of slavery. They could actually work off their debt to their slave owner. Others could buy their freedom for them. They could buy their own freedom. Here, God is stating that he will pay the price for Israel's release from Egypt. He will buy them out of bondage. He'll do whatever it takes to bring them out, free them, and redeem them. Here's the deal. If we want to live in bondage, if we want to live in enslavement, if we want to live in sin, we have to step over God to get there. That's just the truth, isn't it? I have to choose it so desperately that I'm willing to ignore what God is trying to do. He's trying to stand in my way. He's trying to keep me from living in sin and bondage and darkness. He's right in the middle between me and it, and I am the one who demands to sidestep him or step over him to get to where I'm going, because God is doing everything he can to redeem me and lead me in Exodus. That's our God. That's his redeeming nature. Next, we learn that redemption is a family matter. There are very few biblical stories that are more beautiful than the book of Ruth. I'm not quite there in my reading yet this year, but I'm getting close. I'm looking forward to it. I love the book of Ruth. There's a Gentile woman and her mother-in-law that are saved from certain poverty by the law of the kinsman, what? Redeemer. Redeemer. A close relative of Naomi's deceased husband takes Ruth as his wife, redeeming them from the plight of their poverty. They would have sat on the street side and begged for food. That's what their plight would have been. There was no safety net. There was no unemployment. There was no Social Security. There was no welfare. It's just, if you don't have a living male relative who can work and supply for you, then you sit on the corner and you get what you get. That was their society. That's stunning, isn't it? And here it is. This Boaz becomes this kinsman redeemer. He takes on his responsibility as the individual who's going to bring them up out of their turmoil and their misery. In Exodus, God states that he will take Israel as his own. What is that? Well, that's kinsman redeemer language. He says, you know what? You're so precious to me. You're my children. You're my people. I'm going to take you as my own, and I will redeem you. I will buy you out of your slavery, out of your misery, out of your oppression. They're so dear to his heart, they are his very own. The progression of these nine phrases is astounding, isn't it? He hears our cry from our misery. He feels our pain. He keeps his word. He sets us free. He makes us his own, and he leads us home. Think about that. He's bringing us, what? To his place. To the place that he has decided we're going to live with him. When God reveals himself by saying, I am the Lord, tell them, Moses, that I am not just God Almighty, I am the Lord. It's so much more than rulership and dominance or the romanticized historical notion of lordship. When God says, I am the Lord, it is about loyalty, faithfulness, empathy, intimacy, deliverance, and inheritance rather than dominance. Because listen, they'd heard the message of dominance. They were living under dominance in Egypt. They were slaves. And God is saying, no, I am the Lord. I am your Lord, and it's going to be different than Pharaoh. This isn't about dominance and oppression. This is about loyalty and love and faithfulness and empathy and intimacy and deliverance and inheritance. So in redemption, God pays the price for us. He acts as our nearest relative. He brings us into his home and makes us his own. His lordship isn't one of oppression and terror. It is rooted and operated in care and concern for us. So now, when we say just this simple, earliest, most basic Christian confession, Jesus is Lord, we have a much better understanding of what that means. It's not the lording over like the world does in dominance. You know, sports people, they do this, right? We've been watching football, the big game's coming up in a week or so, right? So, some defensive back puts a lick on a receiver, and then what does he do? He stands over him and he puffs out his chest. That ain't Jesus' way. But that's our way. That's dominance. That's violence. That's oppression. Jesus says what? Man, let me help you up. Right? He's the Lord. He helps us out of that mess. He cares about us. He brings us into his own home. So with all that said, I want us to move to consider the Lord's redeeming intent. The Lord's redeeming intent. The Exodus account helps us understand that, you know, God's true nature. What is the essence of God's nature? His essence, his driving purpose as a person is the redemption of sinful and suffering humans from their slavery. That's what he does. He redeems. And to accomplish this, God liberates us from the experience of our distress. In the first part of verse 6, God says he will bring us out. When we're enslaved by our own sins, remember there's a couple different kinds of slavery in Exodus. There's a slavery that is due to our own foolishness. We've chosen it. There's a slavery that has nothing to do with anything we've done. We're oppressed, right? So there's two types. When we've, you know, put ourselves in that place, or we are suffering from the results of living in a sin-wrecked world, God promises to set us free. Sometimes this happens immediately. Praise His name if you have that grace. At other times, it is a long, arduous process. Either way, God's redeeming intent is to liberate us from the experience of slavery's distress, whether it's of our own making or just simply because we live in a sinful, fallen world. Remember, God hears our cry in the middle of the misery. He is moved with compassion, and His compassion always motivates Him to act. God also liberates us from the circumstance of our distress. Does God want us to be slaves, either to sin or to the suffering that's in our world? Absolutely not. When we're enslaved due to our own sinning, He brings us to a place of repentance, and He offers us usually a group of believers who will walk with us through that experience into slavery. When we're facing suffering that comes from the outside, from just living in this sin-wrecked world, we often face a long, difficult journey. The freedom here comes from trusting God enough to follow His ways in the face of hardship. I don't care what the world is bringing to me. I'm going to trust You, God, by doing what You've asked me to do, regardless of the circumstance. Regardless of what the world says, I am going to trust You. And that means what? I'm going to obey You in the face of this. It's more of God bringing us through the experience than bringing us out. But the vital point is this kind of liberation is to remain true to God regardless. When it doesn't seem like He's doing or saying anything, you remain true to Him because He will bring you through. We're so familiar with Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what? Thou art with me. To do what? To bring you through. And if He brings you through, eventually He's bringing you what? Out. Right? Sometimes it's instantaneous. Sometimes it takes time. But God is in the business of bringing us out. And here's a kind of a critical component to this whole idea of Exodus. Our hope is in the fulfillment. Notice that the Lord does not offer Moses any advance proof or guarantee. He just says, this is what I'm going to do. That's it. There's no down payment that assures Moses that anything is going to happen. God simply promises Moses, and Moses has to trust. God doesn't give advance proof that He will redeem and deliver. He simply promises and says, I'll take you as my own. I will be your God. Then you will know. What? After I've done it. Then you're going to know for sure. But up until it happens, you're just going to have to keep doing what? Trusting and obeying. The proof comes as God's redeeming action is happening, not before it happens. And too often, I want proof in advance. I want, God, You show me right now. That's not faith. Faith takes God at His word, and it trusts Him regardless of the circumstances. And when He seems silent, we trust Him. When it seems that He's failed to act, we trust Him. When you're weary and disappointed and angry and questioning, you turn it all back to, but God, I trust You. Did Jesus kind of not do this in the garden? Lord, take this cup from me. I can't take this. Oh, but not my will. Yours be done. I trust You. Even though I don't want to go through all this, even though it's incredibly painful emotionally and is going to be painful physically, I can't take it. Take it away from me. But nope. I'm going to trust You. I'm going to trust You. You're going to see me through this experience. God has made promises. What does that mean? He will fulfill them. Every last one. He's true. He's loyal. He's faithful. I love this. The Lord is your Redeemer. Man, your situation might seem impossible. God has promised to bring you out and to see you through. It might not look like He's doing anything right now. But He is acting for His glory and for your good. He's redeeming in His way. On His timetable, not ours. Why? Because He is Lord. Right? He's Lord. So what do we do? Well, we need to pray. We have friends here today that are carrying heavy burdens. Listen, most of us in this room have been in that situation where we're carrying a heavy burden. We're like, oh God, I don't know where you are. I know what your promises say, but are you doing anything? And others of us have seen it happen over and over again, and we'd be happy to put an arm around you and say, yes, he is. He's going to see you. He saw me through. He's going to see you through. Right? That's good. Tina, would you come to the piano, please? Listen, friends. We need to pray for each other. We need to carry each other's burdens. We need to help each other cast our cares on God because he cares for us. He is the Lord. He's making us his very own. He's bringing us home. He is the Lord. He will see us through. He will bring us out. You're here this morning. You have a need in your life. You represent someone who has a need in their life. I'm going to ask you to come and join me. And we're going to pray together that God would see you through and God would bring you out. Maybe you say, you know what? I've seen God and he's brought me out and I just want to praise him. I'm going to ask you to come as well. Would you come? You have a need. You represent someone who does. You say, man, I need prayer. Come on down. Others, you've seen God working and you just want to give testimony to his goodness. We want to pray with you and praise with you. And as you see friends coming to this altar area, would you just very quickly come and put an arm around somebody and ask them what they're praying about? Man, they'll look at you and say, no, 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 man, I'm praising. Then praise with them. All right? But let's come. Let's gather very quickly. Would you do that, please? Come on, folks. Time to participate again. Let's make sure that everybody has somebody praying or praising with them this morning. That's right. Thank you so much. Our God is so good. Lord, right now we come and we say, Lord, you see the situation. We're in need right now. We're in need right now. I need some other folks to come and pray. Would you come down, please? Over here. I need a couple others to come and pray. Come on, folks. Let's not be shy. We need to support our friends. We need to praise with our friends. We need to pray with our friends. Thank you. I need one more to come over on this end by the organ, please. To do that quickly. Thanks, man. Lord, we just lift up our voices together and we say, God, you're a God of deliverance. You're a God of care. You're a God of exodus. And some of our friends in this situation right now, Lord, they need that exodus. They need to know that you are leading them through. You are leading them out. Lord, you are intervening in the middle of their circumstance. And I pray that you'd help them to trust you in the face of, Lord, it looks desperate. It looks difficult, but you've made promises. We're going to trust you with your promises. You keep your promises. You're a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. And we rejoice in you, Lord. We praise you and we adore you. Others of us, Lord, we've seen it. We're living it. We're in the experience right now. You're a God of exodus. And we thank you, Lord, for what you've done. We rejoice in what you've done. You've heard our cry for help. You've intervened and you've answered, God. And we bless you this morning. Our prayer is with thanksgiving today because we know you're a God who brings exodus. We know you're a God who delivers. We know you're a God who heals and saves, sets free and provides. You're faithful to who you are. You're loyal. You're true. You're faithful. We thank you, God, that you're consistent to your character. We bless you. We adore you. We honor you, God. We're grateful for what you're doing right now. As we pray your will back to you, Father God, you're hearing us. And we know that if you hear us, you'll answer us. It's your promise. So we trust you, God, right now in this moment. We bless you, Jesus. You're so good to us. Thank you, Lord, for your kindness. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers and answering us. Thank you for being you, Lord. Thank you. It's easy to serve a Lord who is compassionate and full of love and kindness, who forgives sins, who redeems, who sets free, who fulfills his promises, who isn't out to beat us up, who isn't out to harm us, who's here to help us and strengthen us. God, we bless you. God, we adore you. We rejoice in you. God, we've heard stories of Exodus this morning. We're so grateful for answered prayer. We're so grateful, God, for what you're doing in lives of those that we've called on your name to intervene. Lord, thank you for healing. Thank Thank you for restoring. Thank you for being faithful, Jesus. We praise you. We praise you. We praise you, God. Strengthen us in the journey, Lord. Strengthen us in the journey, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, mighty God. We bless you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. You're so sweet, Lord. You're so sweet to us. There is no Lord like you, none whatsoever. You bring us out, you bring us through, you fulfill your promises. You bring us to your home. You make us your very own. Thank you, Lord. Would you stand with us, please? Father, we are so grateful for your word this morning. We're grateful for the way you've spoken to us, gifts of the Spirit and testimony and encouragement. Thank you for the scriptures that point us to you over and over again, a God of deliverance, a God of exodus, a God of a new thing. And Lord, as we go from this place, recipients of that exodus, recipients of that grace, we pray, Father, that we would be able to expand that exodus and that others would come alongside of us and we would walk with them so that they can be set free as well. We bless you and we praise you, Jesus. Thank you. Go with us in the power of the Spirit. Fill us and use us, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.